The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
And then let's get right to it. Why don't you turn with me to the little book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. There's kind of a major theme at the end of chapter 2 that I wanted to cover. Now, here's the question. John actually is going to address this. Do you believe that we're living in the last days? Oh, you're a bunch of crazies. The end is near, right? And everybody says, oh, that's crazy. You guys are all... Now, it is crazy. A lot of the things that go on as it relates to people predicting the end and, Harold Camping and all that stuff where he predicts the days and the hours and people start naming the Antichrist, who that is and all that stuff. It gets a little wacko. And so I believe that one of the tactics, and this might sound conspiratorial, but one of the tactics of Satan is to make things look really stupid. But actually, there's truth. There's always truth in the things that Satan wants to distort and tweak out. So you'll have people saying crazy things when it comes to Bible prophecy. By the way, did you know that I'd be happy to name the Antichrist today if you want. Do you guys want to hear that? It's... How many of you guys grew up as kids watching Barney the Purple Dinosaur? Anybody? That's who it is. I'll tell you why. Because if you take the words cute purple dinosaur, and if you were to change all the U's to V's, which is proper Latin anyway, and then extract from that phrase cute purple dinosaur all the Roman numerals, you end up with a series of numbers that if you were to add them all up, it equals 666. That's true. Try it if you want. It's Barney. And Baby Bop is his false prophet. the problem is it's really that goofy many times where these guys that come out and start naming people and naming days and hours. And so the rest of the world just kind of says, oh, that's crazy. Bunch of weirdos. And they are. That's true. But be careful. The church is warned in the Bible over and over again to watch, be ready, to keep our eye on the world events and see what's going on. And many times, Jesus spends a whole couple of chapters talking about the end of time when the disciples asked him, what are the signs of the end and what are the days, when the end is going to come. And Jesus went into all kinds of things, including earthquakes in diverse places, wars and rumors of wars, and stuff that we are, in fact, seeing on the rise today. Paul even got into the mix when he went to young Timothy, and he said, in the end times, he says, in the last days, at perilous times. Let me read to you what Paul warned Timothy about. He says, know this, in the last days, perilous times. The word perilous is fierce, dangerous, harsh, savage. It says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Is that happening today? Covetous, boasters and proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which is without sexual restraint, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Paul is warning young Timothy, man, when the last days get closer and closer, we're going to see an increase of this kind of sinfulness and sinful attitudes and behaviors. And man, are we seeing that today? Boy, did you see the article this week that was greatly concerning to me? Not a surprise, sad to say, but very, very, I don't know, it's just these are like monuments. Some of these news items are monuments to me to say, yep, these are the last days. This is one of them. In Massachusetts, they force schools to let transgender boys use girls' restrooms and lockers. In Boston, this is actually law. It's signed into action February 19th, just this week. Massachusetts Commissioner of Education Mitchell Chester has issued orders to the state's K-12 public schools requiring them to permit transgender boys and girls to use the opposite sex locker room, bathrooms, and changing facilities as long as they claim to identify with that gender. Many elementary schools in smaller Massachusetts towns include children from kindergarten through eighth grade, making it possible for boys as old as 14 to share toilet facilities with girls as young as five. Under Chester's leadership, the Department of Elementary and Secondary Education released an 11-page document on Friday outlining this and new guidelines giving transgender students special status and privilege in the Massachusetts schools. Some family advocates are calling the document, which was prepared by an assistant with assistance from homosexual and transgender advocacy groups, the most thorough, invasive, and radical transgender initiative ever seen on a statewide level. The policy does not require doctor's notes or even parental permission for a child to switch sexes in the eyes of Massachusetts schools. Only the student's word is needed. If a boy says he's a girl, as far as the schools are concerned, he is a girl. The responsibility for determining a student's gender identity rests with the student, the statement says. A school should accept students' assertion of his or her gender identity when there's evidence that gender-related identity is sincerely held as part of a person's core identity. It also goes on and talks about how, you know, they also must allow girls, boys to access girls' facilities, be allowed to play on girls' athletic clubs and teams. The same is true for girls who say they are boys. Under that law, this is where it gets kind of interesting. Under that law, any outward negative reaction against transgenderism can now be considered bullying and subject to discipline and punishment according to the rule and the law. So if you even act a little bit shocked or surprised, you are guilty of bullying. Andrew Beckwith, attorney for Massachusetts Family Institute, called the document's definition of transgender extremely broad. If a male student tells his teacher he feels like a girl on the inside, the school has to treat him in every way as if he's actually a girl. Beckwith said the school personnel may be forbidden from informing the parents of their child's gender decisions. The students can even decide to be one gender at home and another at school. Chris Minot, president of Massachusetts Family Institute, worries that the new policy could put girls at a particular risk for violations ranging from privacy invasion to sexual assault. And this is, in fact, happening. It's not just something that's being proposed. It's in effect, as according to the news just this week. And these are the days that we're living in. So those that mock and say, oh, where is the promise of the Lord's coming? You guys have been saying this for a long time. Well, we saw in 1 Peter, it says there will be those in the last days who scoff at those who talk about the end times. But to me, that's just one more giant evidence of a society that's very much like Paul described, of those perilous times that would come. So what are we to do? Well, we are to watch, I believe, for those signs of the end. And the Bible gives us plenty. Not only that kind of rampant mess of really sinful stuff, not only wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, but John's going to give us something else to sort of keep your eye on as its frequency starts to pick up. One thing that we can look to realize that the end is getting closer, another one of the signs, and it has to do with a single word, Antichrist. Well, of course, Brett, the Antichrist. Well, interestingly, John is going to give us a couple other definitions of Antichrist that really is not exactly the same as that coming world leader called the Antichrist. Let's begin in John chapter 2, 1 John, I should say, chapter 2, verse 18. He begins his little dissertation here in verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time or the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there be many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. He says, yeah, there's an Antichrist who's coming, but know that there is many Antichrists as we get closer to the end. What's the deal? What's he saying? Well, interesting. Did you know that the word Antichrist, I'm not sure exactly why that one stuck. When we talk about the Antichrist, most of you know who that is that we're talking about. It's if you're new to this, it's a coming world leader that the Bible predicts. And this world leader is not going to be running around a little red cape with a pitchfork with a pointy goatee and horns on his head, going, not that. That's not what the Antichrist is. He's actually, according to the Bible, going to be a guy that's a slick politician that everybody's going to love more than any other politician that we've ever seen. They're going to replace Jesus as the Messiah, as really this guy being the Messiah. It is funny how people try to make certain individuals throughout history and even presently into the Antichrist. And so when people say Obama's the Antichrist or whatever, or the Pope is the Antichrist, I think that's wacko, first of all. I'm sorry if that's what you think, but you're wacko. And you need to study your Bible, because the Antichrist fits a certain description, and Obama's not it, for those of you that are, you know, into that sort of thing. But here's the thing. One thing that I would say about our current president, whether you like him or not, did you notice how quickly he rose to the world's attention? It didn't take long. Like, it was an amazingly fast rise to popularity. And people did, in fact, whether, you know, I'm not making a statement about Obama. I'm just saying, did you notice how people loved him so much before he really even was president? Before he really did anything, people were like, oh, he's amazing. And so so people made jokes about him being the Messiah and all that stuff. And you hear that from time to time. What I've noticed is that just shows us how, even on the world scene, Obama, before he was even elected, the world, Europe, was celebrating Barack Obama. And so what that does for me is just shows how the world can so quickly jump on board with an individual. And it really could happen so fast, it could make your head spin. The Bible says that's what's going to happen. There's going to come a world leader, and I don't believe it's Obama. I've got to go on record and say that, because somebody's going to misquote me and say, Brett said Obama's, well, just if you're going to say, just say Brett said Barney was the Antichrist. Quote that, and then people know that you're nuts and I'm not. And I'll deny ever saying it. But what I do see is how quickly, why does the world so quickly embrace a leader like that? It's because there's a huge vacuum in this world for a world leader. And I believe the stage is set for this coming world leader that's going to broker in a peace deal in the Middle East. The Bible tells us much about this Antichrist character. So for you Bible students, something you should know about is this, that there are three different kinds of Antichrist, if you would. The first one is the Antichrist. And by the way, the only person that uses the term Antichrist is right here in 1 John. John is the only one who uses that term Antichrist. I almost wish we could change that, because the word Antichrist sounds so sinister and perhaps conspiracy theory or whatever. But John's the only one, and even when he writes about this dude in the book of Revelation, John, the same author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't call him the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. He's called many other names. The Bible gives us, of course, the name the Beast. That's also fairly conspiratorial. If you called him the Beast is coming. People think you're kind of wacko. He's called the Man of Sin, Son of Perdition. He's called the Assyrian, which is a whole another study of the Old Testament that we'll do when we get into the Old Testament. There's all kinds of names. Somebody counted over 40 names in like the Little Horn of Daniel and other places. There's all kinds of names that this coming world leader is going to have. So that's the first one, and probably in some ways the most important to know about. But then there's a second Antichrist that John actually talks about. Before we get further in our text, let's sneak ahead and see what he says. Go to 1 John chapter 4. The second Antichrist is what John's going to call the spirit of Antichrist. That is, there's some kind of spirit, which I would say is demonic, that is behind this coming world leader. He's going to be sort of maybe empowered somehow by demonic entities, according to the Bible. It says here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world." Spirit of Antichrist. Boy, if I had more time, I'd go into that, but I believe you could do a great study on perhaps world leaders in history that had the spirit of Antichrist. Maybe even I would say, some people call me wacko for this, but a demonic possession. Does anybody have any doubt that Hitler was possessed? I mean, for me, Hitler was a demonic dude, man. And why would he have such a hatred for God's people, the Jews? It's an amazing thing to me. And in fact, really throughout history, there were people very much like Hitler and even worse, believe it or not. Caesar Nero was quite wacko. And I believe it's possible that Nero himself was possessed with the spirit of Antichrist. And you could go on and talk about Antiochus Epiphanes. Maybe you could even bring up Stalin or maybe even the Pharaoh in the time when he wanted to kill all the children of the Hebrew babies. And I mean, there's all kinds of wicked, wicked world leaders that maybe had what John's calling the spirit of Antichrist. And you say, well, Brett, what does Antichrist have to do with these dudes that hated the Jews? Well, you got to remember, the word Antichrist doesn't just mean against Christ. You were taught that in elementary school, that anti means against. And that's true generally. But in biblical terms, this actually is maybe even better translated as in place of Christ. Sort of an imposter or a replacement of, that's a fake or false replacement. So it's in place of Christ. So there's a spirit that wants to sort of replace Christ as the Messiah, or even intervene in the coming of the Messiah. I wonder if that's why Satan seemed to be against the Jews all throughout history, because the Messiah, Jesus, would come through the line of the Jews, through the line of the tribe of Judah. And so perhaps why Pharaoh tried to destroy the Jews, Antiochus Epiphanes tried to destroy the Jews, and all throughout, you know, you get the Assyrians, the Babylonians. There were all kinds of nations that really almost wiped out the Jewish nation. Now, all that to say, there was those, John says, who already have been in this world that have that spirit of Antichrist. So you got the Antichrist, this coming world leader. Number two, you've got the spirit of Antichrist that's already been seen in this world. But then John is going to give to us today a third bit of antichristism. And it's the one that is supposed to be a certain gauge to tell if we're living in the last days. So let's take a look. Let's continue. He says here in our text, we've already seen, he says that in the last time, verse 18, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. That's the big one, the coming world leader. But he also says, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Who's he talking about? Well, that's what he ends the chapter in. He explains to us the rest of the chapter of what these many antichrists are. And just in a quick summary, these are those who are false teachers who are in place of Christ or denying Jesus Christ or trying to diminish Jesus Christ, deceiving the church, departing from true fellowship of the Christian faith. And John is warning that as the last days come, you're going to see more and more who will try to deny, to diminish, and to depart from the faith. And it all has to do with Jesus and what their view is, what they say about Jesus. Boy, I hope you know that it really gets down to this. On any issue, on any question, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Do you believe his claims? Do you believe he is, in fact, who he claimed to be? And that's what John is going to deal with. You see, in those days, and it really hasn't changed at all, but in John's time, there was a group of people called the Gnostics. They were a highfalutin group of people that were esoteric, knowledgeable people. In fact, that name itself, the Gnostics, it comes from the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, in the Greek is the way you would say that. And these Gnostics were, that means to know. And they felt like they were the only ones who were truly in the know. By the way, one of the quickest ways to identify wackoism is when people, a small group says, we alone have the truth. We are the only true believers. We are the only true people. But in fact, what you look for is the broader sense. By the way, be careful. You know, today, the Church of Jesus Christ, you got to understand, there are billions of people who've believed in the true Jesus Christ through the centuries. It's a large group. But be cautious of small groups that come along with new understandings about Jesus, who say, we alone. There's a broad bit of writing, a lot of scholars and men of the Bible throughout the centuries who've written of great things. Those are the ones you want to stick with, the broader group of the Church of Jesus Christ. Watch out for the small groups that say, we alone have truth. Well, that's what the Gnostics were. They were sort of a highfalutin group. Now there were two major sects. There was other groups as well, but two major ones. The Gnostics had the Epicureans and the Stoics. They sort of believed the same thing, but it came out totally different in the way they believed and lived. So they believed all matter and flesh was evil. They all believed that. So, you know, the Epicurean said, because all flesh is evil, there's nothing you can do about it, so party down. Just make sure that your spirit is pure. But go party, have a great time, do whatever you want. And so they lived very rambunctious, crazy, sinful lives. But the Stoics, they said, no, all matter and flesh is evil, so we're going to try to deny it. We're going to try to run from it. We're going to beat our bodies with chains and whips because it's flesh and it's evil. And we're going to live on a tower so that we don't have to live on this world and see sinful things. And it was crazy. Obviously, by the way, Epicureanism was much more popular than Stoicism. The Stoics, not a lot of those guys. But all those guys, the Stoics, the Epicureans, they were all part of a Gnostic heresy. And basically the Gnostics, because they believed all flesh or matter was evil, they said there's no way that God would become flesh. There's no way that Jesus was God if he was flesh. So they came up with an elaborate bit of religion in their own way, saying that Jesus came and he was God, but he was not literally flesh. He was a spirit or an emanation or a 3D image, hologram or whatever. He walked, but he never left footprints. He ate, but he never actually put food in his mouth. He just held food up to his mouth. And they had this whole elaborate scheme that said Jesus was not really flesh. Now, you got to understand that's a problem because the apostles in the very earliest part of the church said Jesus became flesh. He was God in the flesh. Now, before we get into this, there's something you need to know. If you're a Bible student, if you're new to the faith, one of the key essential things you need to know about Jesus is that he is God. Jesus is God. God in the flesh. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let me show you a few passages that if you want, I like to have people turn to these in their Bible so you know where it is on the page in your Bible in case the issue comes up. So turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John. It's toward the beginning of the New Testament there, chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is good to know, good to remember. If you want to remember that Jesus is God, John makes it clear here when he says in John chapter 1, verse 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Notice the capital W there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's the Word? Well, check it out. Look at verse 14 as you jump ahead in that same chapter. It says there in chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, here's where we see the mystery of the Trinity of God. God is three persons, but he's one being. It's hard for us to figure out, and I'm not even going to pretend to know, and everybody's got their little illustration. It's like an egg. You got the shell, you got the yolk, you got the egg white, but it's one egg. Yeah, but you can break all those up. it's like, you know, is it liquid, or is it gas, or is it ice? It's all, you know, water. And people use all these different things. But the fact is, the mystery of the Trinity is something that even the most brainiest of theologians, it's hard to describe. Because I believe it exists outside of our understanding of time, space, dimension, and all that. But all that to say, Jesus claimed to be God, even though there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, but I have a hard time with that. Welcome to, not understanding everything. We haven't figured that one out yet, but the Bible claims it to be true. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God with us, Emmanuel. Now, this is where Jesus made the same claim as he walked this earth. Flip over to John chapter 10. Just turn the pages to the right a little bit there. John chapter 10, verse 30. And there we read John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Now, pause just for a second. What was Jesus claiming? Well, those that would deny that Jesus is God in the flesh, those that would say Jesus is not God, like the Mormons, like the Jehovah's Witness, like the Christian Scientists, there's others, you know, that people say, why are you Christians so stubborn? Come on, let the Mormons in. They're just like you. They say the same things. They believe virtually the same thing. Well, they really do not. They believe in a very different Jesus, which is everything to do with Christianity. They believe Jesus is not God. They believe he's the brother of Satan. I don't buy that. That's not even close to what the scriptures teach. But Jesus said, I am my Father one. So the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Scientists, they say what Jesus was claiming, that he and God, they were tight, man. They were united, just like let's all be one as a church. Is that what Jesus was claiming? Well, you got to keep reading to understand what Jesus was claiming, because the Jews sure understood what he was proclaiming there. Look at what happens. Verse 30, I and my Father are one, Jesus said. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, verse 32, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? I love this. Jesus always had the perfect words. And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming to be God. Well, Brett, good for Jesus. How do we know that he really was? Anybody can make that claim to be God. Yeah, but the Jews asking for a sign, show us a sign that you really are who you claim to be. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to show you one sign so that it'll be perfectly clear. If you destroy this body, he said, in 3 days, I will raise it up. So they said, okay, cool, we'll do that. And they destroyed his body. They crucified him on the cross. And by the way, don't be blaming just the Jews for that. It was the sin of humanity that put Jesus on the cross. We all put Jesus up there. He died for our sins, that we might be forgiven. It was what we talked about last week, the propitiation for our sin. And so Jesus went to the cross, died, but the big question is, did he in fact raise up from the grave? And as we've done whole studies on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's one of the things we love about Easter, celebrating Resurrection Sunday, is it's such a great time to remember that, man, Jesus, his claim was in fact true. It's always interesting to me to hear these college professors, so-called. They are the ones who are always saying, the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus, did he really even exist? And is there really evidence and all this stuff? What's kind of amazing is the massive amounts of evidence of Jesus' existence. It's profound. In fact, you don't hear any college professors denying that Alexander the Great did all of his deeds and all the stories we have of Alexander the Great. You don't hear a lot of criticism for that. But did you know the written evidence of Alexander the Great is not even a fraction of 1% of how much written evidence we have of Jesus and his not only his life on this earth, but his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We've got volumes of information by hostile sources. For you that are into law or whatever, if you have a hostile source that's saying, yeah, it happened, then you got to understand, it really did happen. We have eyewitness accounts written down. It's pretty amazing when you really think about the scriptures that we have and how much information is out there about Jesus. And Jesus really did change the world, turned this world upside down. Billions of people followed. Why? Because he didn't just say, I'm the Messiah. There's a lot of weirdos that came and said they were the Messiah, but no one died, rose from the grave, and proved his claim of Messiahship. So Jesus, in dying on the cross, raising up from the dead, if you believe that, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you will be saved, according to the scriptures. But all that said, you also have to be careful, because there will be those who will try to diminish Jesus Christ. Oh, he wasn't, maybe he was God, but he wasn't God in the flesh. But you got to realize, John told them early in the gospel there, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, here's the problem. If Jesus did not become flesh, like the Gnostics said, then when he died on the cross, did he really do anything? When they nailed those nails, they went through air. When they threw the spear in his side, it was Casper the Friendly Ghost there, and whew, right through there. And it wouldn't have worked, you see. But Jesus was while he was God, he was also man, and he felt the pain. He was one of us. He was flesh, and yet he was flesh without sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And so John's going to try to deal with Gnosticism and say, man, don't be denying, don't be diminishing Jesus Christ. Now, the reason this is important to you and me, you say, great, John, back a couple thousand years, the Gnostics. But do you know that Gnosticism, that's where Mormonism really ultimately comes from. And Jehovah's Witness and the Christian Science, and it's all, even New Age right now is a diminishing of who Jesus claimed to be and trying to really make him not all that he claimed. We got to be careful about those that would diminish, and those who teach such things, John is calling them antichrists. Now, this is pretty heavy, because you say, well, then who do we identify as antichrist? Well, anybody who says Jesus is not all that. You know, we've got all kinds of people out there, that are saying, Jesus is great, but we don't really need him. New Agers, they're really good at saying, oh, you Christians, that's great, man. You're spiritual people. Good for you. You found your path. But Jesus is not the only way, they'll say. Oprah Winfrey is the priestess of millions of women who love to watch her New Age book club online. She has this live thing that I guess millions of people are following Oprah. I'm sorry if you like Oprah, and she's great, humanitarian, all that stuff. But she also makes this claim, Jesus is not necessary. He's great, he's a good teacher, but you don't need, and there's millions of ladies, even as she was once a kind of a hardcore just Baptist being raised, she walked away from that and said, you know what, Jesus is really not necessary. And so John would call Oprah antichrist. I knew it. Oprah's the antichrist, and Brett said it. Don't say that. I refer back to Barney the cute purple dinosaur. Now, all that to say, in this third definition of antichrist, many will come in the last days and say that Jesus is not really all that. Be careful, church. Anytime a pastor, preacher, teacher, so-called academic brainiac person or whatever, be careful. Because anybody who tries to take away from who Jesus really was, you're in real hot water with John the Apostle. He's going to call you antichrist. You're an antichrist. How do we know? Let's take a look. As we read through the rest of this chapter quickly, it says here three things. The antichrists that will come, these many of them, there's going to be three things for you note takers. He's going to depart from fellowship. He's going to deny the Son, and he's going to deceive the church. First, he's going to depart from fellowship. We see that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, as we continue to read. So these teachers, who he calls Antichrist, he says, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest or made known that they were not all of us. These teachers, the Gnostics, that were saying Jesus really wasn't all that, they were never really of us. They hung out with us for a while, but they weren't really of us, and they left. They departed from true fellowship. Now, one of the things that I'm concerned about in these current days where the church gets further and further away from just studying the scriptures, you know, being Bible students, one of the things that happens is the church wants to be so embracive. We want to be united, and unity within the church is, in fact, important, but it can be dangerously a misguided notion where we start to compromise the things that are biblically sound doctrine so that we can be united with other believers, so-called. So you can see churches today that are saying, oh, we're good with those guys. We love those guys, and they're just like us. Oh, there's a few doctrinal differences. Now, you got to understand, that's okay, by the way. In the non-essential doctrines of the Christian faith, for example, the kind of music that you use, you could play on a harp and lead worship that's very angelic and beautiful. That's great. Or you could play a worship on electric guitar. That's wonderful. Or you can do it with an organ or whatever. It's all good. And they're just different flavors, but that's not an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. But if you start saying, but Jesus wasn't really in the flesh, or Jesus wasn't really God, then those are essential doctrines of the Christian faith, and pretty soon you have to say, you know what, we're not going to embrace that part of the so-called believers because they are denying that Jesus really is who he claimed to be. We can't try to unite with them. Oh, that's intolerant. See, that's the problem. Tolerance, so-called. We should not tolerate deviation from God's word. It's what the word tells us to do. Be careful, be watchful, be sober, be vigilant. In fact, as a pastor, whether you like me or not for this, I care not. Because I'm told by Paul himself there in Acts chapter 20, when he talks to the pastors of the church there at Ephesus, he says, you are called to watch and guard the flock. And watch out for the wolves that come in sheep's clothing. And he reminds us that as pastors, you have been given a job by God to be caretakers of the flock that, listen to this, that the Lord purchased with his own blood. As a pastor, that's sobering to think that, man, I'm asked to watch over, just as we teach the scriptures here, a part of the church, a small little chunk of the church, and I want us to know that there's wolves out there. And people say, but that's not diverse. We need to coexist. Tolerance. But the Bible says no. Not if people deny Jesus Christ. They are not part of the true Christian faith. And we need to call it for what it is. I'm not saying we shouldn't love them. They're sinners just like all of us. We're not better than them. The only difference is we believe the Bible. And we stick to the Bible. Those that would reject the Bible and reject God's word, especially when they reject Jesus Christ, they are outside of the family of God. And our job should be to lovingly try to teach them what the scriptures really do say so that they would be saved, that they might believe in Jesus, the true Jesus. So call it harsh, call it intolerant, whatever. John calls them antichrists. So don't get mad at me, get mad at John. So he says, they were not really of us. And they never really were of us. So that's where they depart from fellowship. By the way, the church, there is a universal church that is the body of Christ throughout the world. Those who believe in Jesus, that God came in the flesh, lived among us, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and is the way, the truth, the life. There's no other way to heaven but by Jesus. Those who believe that, they're the church all around the globe. And they are our brothers. They are the people that we say they are included. But can I just say, be careful. There's an antichrist mentality. I'm not going to say you're the antichrist, but if you're one of those people say, you know what, I don't like the church. I don't like meeting with the church. I don't like hanging out with the church. I'm going to worship God in my own way as I'm up in the woods fishing, or I'm going to go bowling on Sunday, and that's my way of worship, or whatever your excuse for not liking the church. The bottom line is the church, it's the people. That believe in God and his son Jesus. And if you are one who doesn't like the church, you don't like the people that God purchased with his own blood. And you got to remember that the antichrist that are many that John talks about here are people who deny or depart from true fellowship with the saints. So be careful. That's an antichrist kind of mentality. You replace Christ in place of Christ with your fishing, with your bowling, with your soccer club, or whatever it is. Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. So be careful on that one. So the first thing you see is the departure from the fellowship of the church. That's important to know. So that's the first group. But then he goes into the second group, that not only this group of antichrist, they depart from fellowship, but the second thing they do is they deny the Son, Jesus. Look at verse 20. Let's read on. It says, but you have an unction, or the word there could also be anointing, from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, the word know there is an interesting Greek word, oida, which means to know intuitively, almost instinctively. How is it that you or I can know instinctively anything? By the Holy One, which I believe is the Holy Spirit. He's given us a certain spirit of discernment. We'll see that as we keep reading. Verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. But who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. John's saying, you guys know this. You guys know this by the Spirit's prompting. You know that which from the beginning you heard, stick with that. We have something within our human nature that likes new things. We like to hear new information. We get bored with old information somehow. And so there's plenty of evidence where we try to come up with some new harebrained idea of the same old issues, the same old problems. But frankly, it's there's no real magical new thing. It's all kind of the same as it was from the beginning. I've noticed diets and stuff. I've tried diets, lots of diets. The problem is, I know what I need to do, just don't want to do it. That's the problem. That's just the problem. But you know the little electrodes you can get on, make your abs all tight, you know? I don't think that works, you guys. Don't think you should get that. Why, Brett? You sound like a man of experience. I didn't order those. That's just another fat. Ooh, maybe I'll look, all skinny and have a six-pack if I shock myself. And all the fad diets that come and go and this and that. It's so funny how we want something new. But frankly, the bottom line is we just need to do what we already know. And it's funny how the diet thing is just like one example of something that's of everything in life. We need to do the things we already know what to do. It's just we don't want to do them. I like burgers too much. I don't want to stop. But at the same time, Christians also like new things. Oh, what's the newest thing about Jesus? Let's come up with some new doctrine that's interesting, that's exciting, that makes it sure, oh, wow, this is different than what we've heard from before. And John's saying, no. That which you've already known, stick with it. It's right. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Don't be deceived. Don't be duped, John's saying. You already know. You already know what's true. So what they were doing is they were trying to say, oh, John and Peter and Paul and all those guys, that's cool and everything, but we know more now. We are in the know. We have been enlightened, the Gnostics said. And it's funny, that's what these people that will try to deny Jesus and take away from true doctrine is they'll act like they're smarter than the guys of old. That's one of the tactics they use. Don't be duped by people who call themselves smart or act like they are smart intellectuals. Don't be duped by that. I do appreciate intellectuals, by the way, real ones. There's so many great brains throughout the centuries you can read and study and learn from who talked about truth. But there's this pseudo-intellectualism that is so hip and cool today that really is not that at all. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. That's what the Bible says. So here in our text, John's saying, man, don't be jumping off into new things. If it's new, it's really not true. He says, man, they will deny the Son. False teachers, as today and as then, they'll use words to describe their experience, knowledge and illumination. But the thing is, we've already been enlightened. Jesus has already come in the flesh, died on the cross, rose from the grave. That's really what you need to know. So stick with, and even the word is abide. He uses that word abide. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which has been from the beginning. So they will deny Jesus. They'll try to take away Jesus and come up with some new harebrained idea. Not all pulpits in America declare truth. And if they deny that Jesus is God in the flesh, they are Antichrist. Many of them that the Bible calls John calls Antichrist. Thirdly, finally, not only will he depart from fellowship, the true church, he'll deny the Son, Jesus, the Messiah, but also he will try to deceive the church. Check it out. Verse 26 says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The word seduce there, the idea is being led astray. By the way, we've been warned about this, haven't we? 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and teachings of demons. in the last days, we need to be aware that the closer we get to the end, more teaching will come that is wacko. Paul says, watch out for that. We shouldn't be surprised by that. So he says, watch out for those that seduce you. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now pause for a second. So, Brett, am I to understand John to say that we don't need to have anybody teach us? Yes. You say, okay, we're out of here. Pew! Little puffs of cloud at Athey Creek here. Now, I've heard people use the scripture to say, see, we don't need anybody to teach us. We don't need a pastor. We don't need any Bible teaching because we just know by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is not what John's saying because he's teaching them even right now. In fact, it's interesting. 1 John is not as much of an epistle as it is a sermon where he's teaching the church. And the rest of scripture goes along with that. Paul talks to Timothy about being a good teacher of the word and those who would teach the scriptures. There were to be teaching in the church, Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is teaching. So yeah, we are to teach and study the scriptures together as a church. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is you don't have anybody that needs to remind you of this because you have the Holy Spirit that already tells you this stuff. What do you mean? It's so cool. I love the new believers at our church. When a person who stumbles in to Athey Creek and just gives their heart to the Lord and they never knew about Jesus or the cross, there's something that's just a reminder of the joy of our salvation when I get to hang out with these new believers. But what's amazing to me is how much a new believer already knows, even if they have not been a part of the Christian faith for very long. We had a guy a few years back who got saved here at Athey Creek, never heard the gospel, never knew anything about the Bible, and just stumbled in and got saved. It was a cool thing. But he said, he came up to me just a few weeks later, Brett, I live really far away, and I've got a friend who's a Christian friend of mine, and he wants me to go to his church because it's right next to our house. And I said, man, that's cool. That's great. Just make sure it's a Jesus-loving, Bible-teaching church. And that's all I said. That was my discipleship. And so he leaves. Well, a few weeks later, he comes back, and he says, man, I'm going to make the drive down to Athey Creek. And I said, why? What happened? The church? And he said, it wasn't that they did anything bad. I don't know, doctrine or theology, but something didn't really feel right. And I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, I found it interesting that never once did anybody even, not only did they not open a Bible, but nobody even had a Bible. And he said, all I know is that's what made my life change. That's what made me is the stuff that you were saying out of the Bible. That really seemed powerful. And he couldn't have said it better. I'm not even doing justice to what he said, but I'm like, man, that's it. How'd you know that? I didn't teach you all that about knowing the Bible and getting into scriptures and all that, and that's the key. I didn't have time to tell him all that, but somehow he sort of knew that. How did that happen? It's by the Holy Spirit. See, I believe the Lord has put within all of us, if you're a Christian, a spirit to be able to discern when something's totally tweaked out. The problem is we don't always listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit. There are voices that are sometimes louder. What do you mean, Brett? Well, if you go to a certain church and you hear a certain teacher, and like, oh, that sounds a little, ooh, I don't know, that's not really true. But, man, I really love the music here. That sounds a little bit tweaked out. But, I've got lots of friends that go here. That sounds a little bit tweaked out and wrong, but, oh man, I've been here for so long, and people have all the reasons, the hipness and the coolness of it, or the old friendships that are in it. Be careful when the Holy Spirit is speaking to your soul, and you're realizing, man, this teaching is just off. It's just not really right, or they're doing something that actually is importantly wrong. Then John's saying you don't have a need that anybody really teach you that. You'll just know. You'll know by the Spirit, a spirit of discernment. That's pretty cool. I believe even as the birds know when to fly, so too the Christian knows when to fly, when to go south, because it's instinctive. That's the idea. That's the word know that's used here. And so we have that. He will deceive the church. He'll want to seduce the church. Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. John 8:44 tells us that. The devil's purpose is to lead Christians astray by false teaching. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4 talks about that. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 15 talks about how Satan wants to lead us astray. We should not accept anything or everything that a person tells us simply because he claims to believe the Bible, for it's possible for that person to put a twist on Scripture that is incorrect. And if you put a twist on Scripture, you end up with twisted Scripture. Watch out. Be careful. Now, all that to say as we close this morning is, what is John saying? He's saying, listen, as the days get closer to the end, we need to be more and more aware that there are many who will come who are antichrist in place of Christ, those that would try to diminish Christ. And by the way, I think it's true not only with Jesus, the second part of the Holy Trinity, but also with God himself. People will try to diminish God, that he's less than what we knew him to be. Watch out for that. That's wrong teaching. Whenever anybody's diminishing God or diminishing Jesus Christ, red flag should fly in your head and think, man, that's wrong. How do you know? Let the Holy Spirit give you that discernment, but also he's given us his word. So when you hear me teach, what you need to do, say, is that really right? I don't know about that. And be like the Bereans there in Acts 17:11. It says that they heard what Paul was saying and the guys, but they went home and searched the scriptures daily to see if what they were teaching was true. That's what they did. And so that's what we are all called to do, to be searchers of the scripture. And if you hear teaching on television or on the radio or at this church or at any church that goes against what the Bible says, man, you got to just be aware of that, acknowledge it, and call it what it is. Don't forget there are differences between the essential doctrines and the non-essentials. Now, you can go to our website, by the way, and there's a whole section there that's flagged that goes to the essentials. And we did a whole thing on the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And you can look at that and download that if you want and kind of catch up and sharpen up on things that really, really matter versus the things that are, opinions and things that we can be different and we can celebrate diversity in the church if we really want to. But there are certain things we don't celebrate diversity. We deny it and we say, like John, that's actually so bad. John calls it antichrist. So be aware, be cautious, but also be saved. Make sure that you're a Christian. All this is all academic if you've never really believed that Jesus did in fact come in the flesh, God in the flesh, lived among us, died on the cross, rose from the grave. You know, if you are one who denies that Jesus is God, see, like some people say, no, he's God's son only, then what happened? It'd be like if you came over to my house for dinner when my kids were all little. Joey, guy who led worship up here, Brookie, she sang with him. My youngest, Casey, we're all there. And you come over to my house for dinner, and we're just enjoying a nice dinner when suddenly a terrorist bursts in the front door, pulls the pin out of a grenade, and throws it in the living room. So what do I do? I've got guests in my house. There's a grenade's about to go off. So I quickly scoop up everybody, you and all. I say, come on, let's go. Dive into the kitchen. And I grab my son, Joey, and throw him on the grenade. And then we all scurry into the kitchen. Boom! Oh, I gave my only begotten son. You'd say, Brett, that's horrible. You are an evil father. And that would be true. You'd be right to say that. Is that what God did when God gave his only begotten son? Well, what you got to understand, this is where the mystery of the Trinity is important, and we cannot deny that Jesus is not, we can't say Jesus is not God because it makes God to be this horrible father who threw his son on the grenade. But what in fact happened is in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. It was God who took the hit for us. God who came down and died and felt the pain of the cross where your sin was dealt with. God loves us so much that he gave really himself for us. And that's the truth of the gospel. So those who confess that and believe it, the Bible says you're saved. That's good stuff. Would you bow your heads, please, as we close?
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.